Good morning, church. We are journeying with Jesus in the wilderness, the Old Testament book of Numbers. If you would turn with me to chapter 4, that's where we'll be this morning. Let's pause. Let's look to the Lord for help. Holy Father, we want to know you. We are privileged to have gathered as your people and sung to you in your presence. Holy, holy, holy. And we're all still alive. That is only because of the blood of Jesus. So help us to take seriously and appreciate appropriately the access we have to the throne of God Almighty through the blood of Jesus, the good news that opens the way for us to access you. Thank you for the amazing treasure we have in the gospel. Teach us this morning, grow us in our depth of appreciation for who you are, that we are in relationship with. What a treasure the gospel is to us. Speak to us through your holy word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus in the wilderness, Numbers chapter 4, looking at the left out Levites. Chapter 1, the generation who experienced the Exodus out of Egypt were numbered, were counted in preparation for battle, preparation for entering the promised land, occupying the land. But the tribe of Levi was not to be numbered among the fighting men. They had a different purpose. Numbers chapter 2, the 12 tribes organized around the central tent of Yahweh, three tribes under each banner on the four sides of the tabernacle. But again, the tribe of Levi was left out, set apart for a different purpose. Numbers chapter 1 verse 50 gives us in summary that purpose. It says, "But appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, over all that belongs to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings, and they shall take care of it and shall camp around it." Around the tabernacle. When the tabernacle is to set out, the Levites shall take it down. When the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death. The people of Israel shall pitch their tents by their companies, each man in his own camp and each man by his own standard. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony so that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the people of Israel. And the Levites shall keep guard over the tabernacle of the testimony. Remember, the tabernacle is Yahweh God's tent, because he desired to dwell among his people, to be with us, to be near to us. Exodus chapter 25, God's instructions for constructing the tabernacle say this: "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." God pitched his tent in the midst of the people, but God is holy and he must be treated with appropriate fear, with appropriate respect. The Levites served as an insulation between God's tent and the rest of Israel, insulating them, protecting them from God's dangerous presence. Guarding God's tent from unauthorized intruders, guarding the people from God's wrath. And in chapter 3, we saw the organization of the clans of the Levites around, as a layer of protection around the tabernacle. Descendants of the three sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, Merari, camped respectively on the west, the south, the north sides of the tent. Aaron himself, a descendant of Kohath, but chosen by God to serve as priest, he and his sons were to camp at the entrance to God's tent, to the east, along with his brother Moses. The duties of these clans were outlined in Numbers chapter 3. Kohathites were responsible for the most holy furniture. Gershonites were responsible for the fabric parts of the tent. Remember, this is a tent. When you open your tent bag to go camping, you pull out the poles, you pull out the body of the tent, and you start putting those together. And then you probably have a bin that has your cot and whatever you're sleeping on, right? I know, some of you are chuckling, you don't do tents. That's too bad for you. The Merarites were responsible for the structure, the frames, the bases, the poles of the tent. Now this assumes, in chapter 4 as we walk through this, this assumes that you've read Exodus and Leviticus. This assumes some level of understanding of the tabernacle. I'm just going to give you a very brief overview of, this is a picture I drew last night of the tabernacle. That was a lie. This is out of the ESV study Bible. This is one of the images that they, an artist rendition of what it may have looked like. Not a photograph, just so you know. The heart of God's royal tent was the Ark of the Covenant, kept in the inner sanctuary, or the Holy of Holies, behind a veil. The Ark was a gold-plated box, which contained the covenant agreement between God and His people, etched in stone. The box was covered by a lid that was called the mercy seat. This is where only the high priest, only on the Day of Atonement, one person, one day out of the calendar year, would enter only with blood to splatter that blood, that sacrificial blood on the mercy seat to appease God's wrath toward the sins of the priests and the people. Because all of us are sinners, all of us miss the mark of God's perfect holiness. Outside the veil, which was a heavy curtain embroidered with cherubim, these warrior angels that were guarding God's presence into the most holy place, outside of that was the holy place. This section was furnished with a small gold table for burning incense in the presence of God, a larger table for bread, 12 large loaves piled high on this table with fragrant incense and likely wine to demonstrate the bounty of God's presence. A large gold 7-branched lampstand fashioned like a tree that blazed with light all night long. The priests would bring in fresh bread weekly, tend the lamps, burn the incense morning and evening, daily. Outside of the holy place, moving outside, was a courtyard sectioned off from the rest of the camp of Israel by curtains containing the bronze altar for burnt offerings and a wash basin, both used daily, multiple times a day, by the priest to slaughter and burn or barbecue sacrificial animals and clean up the mess. That's what the wash basin was for, because our sins make a bloody mess and need to be paid for with blood. That's what the tabernacle was about. Remember, this is a portable tent. So Numbers 4 gives detailed instructions on the responsibilities of each of the Levite families in taking down, carrying, and setting up God's holy tent. This is all about service, about ministry, about work. Each section of Numbers 4 starts with the command to take a census of those 30 years old up to 50 years old who can come on duty to do the work. The actual counting comes toward the end of the chapter. We'll get to that. Then specific instructions are given. The most of the details are given to the Kohathites, who were responsible, given the most dangerous tasks. The holy things, the holy furniture. Numbers 4, verse 1. Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi by their clans and their father's houses from 30 years old up to 50 years old, all who can come on duty to do the work of the tent of meeting. This is the service of the Kohathite, the sons of Kohath, in the tent of meeting, the most holy things. When the camp is to set out, Aaron and his sons shall go in, and so now we're moving from the Kohathites to a subset of the Kohathites, Aaron and his sons, who are camped on the east. Aaron and his sons shall go in and take down the veil of the screen and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of goatskin, spread on top of that a cloth of olive blue, and shall put in its poles. And over the table of the bread of the presence, they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put on it the plates, the dishes for incense, the bowls, the flagons for the drink offering. The regular showbread also shall be on it. Then they shall spread over them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of goatskin, and shall put in its poles. And they shall take a cloth of blue and cover the lampstand for the light with its lamps, its tongs, its trays, all the vessels for oil with which it is supplied. And they shall put it with all its utensils in a covering of goatskin and put it on a carrying frame. And over the golden altar, they shall spread a cloth of blue and cover it with a covering of goatskin and shall put in its poles. And they shall take all the vessels of the service that are used in the sanctuary and put them in a cloth of blue and cover them with a covering of goatskin and put them on the carrying frame. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it. Now we're moving out to the outer court, the bronze altar. They shall put on it all the utensils of the altar which are used for the service there, the fire pans, the forks, the shovels, the basins, all the utensils of the altar. They shall spread on it a covering of goatskin and shall put in its poles. When Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary as the camp sets out after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry, and Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, shall have charge of the oil for the light, the fragrant incense, the regular grain offering, and the anointing oil with the oversight of the whole tabernacle and all that is in it of the sanctuary and its vessels. So Aaron and his sons, those God set apart as priests, first covered, wrapped all the holy furniture with cloth, hiding it from view, even from their cousins, the Kohathite Levites, because God's presence is dangerous. The holy furniture was to be carried with poles or on carrying frames, never touched directly, or death would result. To drive home the gravity of their duty, another warning is given. Verse 17, Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Let not the tribe of the clans of the Kohathites be destroyed from among the Levites, but deal thus with them, that they may live and not die when they come near to the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them each to his task and to his burden, but they shall not go in to look on the holy things even for a moment, lest they die." We will see in number 16 this clear warning from God challenged by the Kohathites. We move now from Moses and Aaron camp to the east, the entrance of the tent. We've looked at the Kohathites camp to the south. Now we're going to move around clockwise to Gershon to the west. Verse 21, Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, "Take a census of the sons of Gershon, also by their fathers' houses, by their clans from 30 years old up to 50 years old. You shall list them, all who can come to do duty, to do service in the tent of meeting." This is the service of the clans of the Gershonites. In serving and bearing burdens, they shall carry the curtains of the tabernacle and the tent of meeting with its covering and the covering of goatskin that is on top of it and the screen for the entrance of the tent of meeting and the hangings of the court and the screen for the entrance of the gate of the court that is around the tabernacle and the altar and all their cords and all the equipment for their service. And they shall do all that needs to be done with regard to them. All the service of the sons of the Gershonites shall be at the command of Aaron and his sons in all that they are to carry and in all that they have to do. And you shall assign to them the charge, all that they are to carry. This is the service of the clans of the sons of the Gershonites in the tent of meeting. And their guard duty is to be under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. Finally, moving around to the north, as for the sons of Merari, you shall list them by their clans, by their fathers' houses, from 30 years old up to 50 years old. You shall list them, everyone who can come on duty to do the service of the tent of meeting. And this is what they are charged to carry as the whole of their service in the tent of meeting: the frames of the tabernacle, its bars, pillars, bases, the pillars around the court with their bases, pegs, cords, and all their equipment and all their accessories. And you shall list by name the objects that they are required to carry. This is the service of the clans of the sons of Merari, the whole of their service in the tent of meeting under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. Now verse 34 to the end of the chapter record the census of each of these three clans: the sons of Kohath, the sons of Gershon, the sons of Merari, and a combined total of the three sons of Levi together. The language is almost verbatim in each of these sections, and it is centered around those from 30 up to 50 who could come on duty, who served in the tent of meeting, for service in the tent of meeting. 2,750 Kohathites, 2,630 sons of Gershon, 3,200 sons of Merari, a total of 8,580 of those who could do the service of ministry and the service of bearing burdens in the tent of meeting, each one with his task of serving or carrying. I think you've picked up the focus of this text clearly is on duty, service, ministry, bearing burdens, tasks. Remember, the first census of the Levites in chapter 3, from 1 month and up, were as a substitute for the firstborn of all of Israel. The Levites took the place of the firstborn, who belonged to the Lord and to the service of his tabernacle due to the Passover redemption. The Levites took their place. In this census, in chapter 4, the focus is on those who are able to serve, to work, to minister. What we have here is substitute obedience. That which would have been required of each firstborn male of all the tribes of Levi, or all the tribes of Israel, are now become the responsibility of the Levites who had taken their place. That which would have been required of each firstborn of each family, once they were of an age capable of service, was now entrusted to the tribe of Levi, who took one for one their place. A Levite lived a life of service to God in place of another. We see this language of substitution throughout the scriptures. Temple sacrifices were built on this principle of substitution. The wages of sin is death, and the sinner would offer an animal without blemish to die in his place. This finds its fulfillment in the suffering servant of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, "Surely he, the suffering servant of Yahweh, has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Yahweh has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. The heart of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. For is a word of substitution, in the place of. He took my place. Jesus died the death I deserved. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. In his death, he stood in my place. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5. In the Exodus, a Passover lamb was killed in place of the firstborn son. The firstborn lived because that lamb died in his place. Because they were redeemed with a lamb, they belonged to God. But here in Numbers, we see the Levite takes the place of that firstborn in service to the Lord, in work, in ministry, in carrying and bearing burdens. Not in death, but in service. This also points us to Jesus. Not only did Jesus' death as our Passover lamb redeem us, but his obedience to his Father, in that obedience, he is also standing in my place, in your place. Jesus claimed without any pride, I always do the things that are pleasing to him, to the Father. On two different occasions in Matthew, the Father's voice came from heaven stating for all to hear, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Isaiah 53 pointed us to the suffering servant who suffered and died in my place, taking my sin upon him. Isaiah 53 also points us to Jesus' perfect righteousness, which is credited to my account. Isaiah 53 verse 11, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, take many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus not only died in my place, he lived in my place, offering perfect and acceptable service to his Father in my place. Not only did he die the death I deserved, he lived the life of flawless obedience before his Father I could never live. Romans tells us the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel, it comes by faith, by trusting in the work of another. It's not my righteousness that I earn. It's trusting, depending on the righteousness of another. Romans 1:17, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Romans 5 contrasts Jesus with Adam. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Sometimes we think, Jesus only paid the debt I owed by his death, brought my balance from a deep debt up to zero. And now it's up to me to live a life of obedience, to do good in order to earn his favor. That is wrong thinking. That is false thinking. The righteousness that God requires is a gift given by grace to all those who believe in Jesus. Jesus stood in my place, lived a life of perfect service to his father. His perfect record of righteousness is credited to my account, to all, the account of all those who recognize I have no righteousness of my own to offer. Instead, I'm depending fully on the righteousness of another, the righteous record of Christ. The Christian is righteous, not because of how we live, but by faith in the one who lived and died for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your only Son to take my place, to bear your wrath, to pay the debt I owe due to my sin, to wash me clean, to take all my sins away. But thank you, Father, it doesn't end there, that Jesus stood in my place as the obedient Son, the obedient man, who did everything you asked of him, who never neglected one thing you commissioned him to do, lived a perfect life that I will never be able to live. And that record is credited to those who trust in, depend on Jesus. Father, thank you that when I stand today in your presence, I am not struck dead as a trespasser, a sinner who has entered in an unworthy, unfit manner, but I am clothed in the righteousness of your own Son, Jesus, and you open the gates. Say, come, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Thank you that is my standing before you today. Not because of any works that I have done, but because of Jesus. All because of you, Jesus. Thank you for not only laying down your life in obedience to your Father, but living your life in perfect obedience to your Father in my place. Doing the work, the service, carrying the load, the burden. Doing the ministry that I could never do. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my place, for being my substitute, my great high priest. Who entered into the holy place, not with the blood of animals, but with your own precious blood. And once for all, you paid my debt. You set me free. Free to be in relationship with a God who loves me that much. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite our elders to come and prepare to serve us communion. This is our opportunity to reflect on the gospel, to revel in the gospel, to treasure together the good news that Jesus took my place. Jesus' body was broken. His blood was poured out to wash me clean, to forgive my sins. But treasure the fact that because of what he did on the cross, his righteousness is now credited to the believer, to the one who has no righteousness of his own, but instead, all my righteousness is filthy rags. Any performance I attempt to offer to the Father to say, oh, look at these good things I've done, he says, that's offensive. Because what you're saying is, I'm going to set aside Jesus' righteousness, and I'm going to hold up my own. And he says, that stinks. That's offensive. That's gross. No, we come, say, I have nothing but my sin to offer, and you have cleansed me by your blood. Now, the way I stand before you is clothed in the righteousness of my Lord Jesus, who lived a perfect life in obedience to his Father. I am welcomed in, not on my own merits, but on the merits of Jesus, given to me as a gift by grace freely. We'll serve you if you're trusting in Jesus, if you're depending on His righteousness on your behalf. Take bread, take juice, reflect on what He did for you, the full extent of what He did to rescue you. He didn't just bring you to zero and leave you to do it on your own. He did it for you. And now He invites us into a relationship where we walk with Him each day. Take bread, take juice, hold those in your hands, reflect on what He did for you. Once we've all been served, we'll, as a body of believers, give Him thanks and take those together. Thank you, Father, that it is for our sake, for our benefit, that you made the sinless, your sinless, perfect Son, Jesus, you made Him to be sin on our behalf, so that in Him, as we are hidden in Jesus, we become the righteousness of God. We stand before you not in our sin, but forgiven, washed clean, made holy, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. That's our only access. That's our only plea. That's our only hope. And thank you that you welcome us in. You bring us near. Safely clothed in the righteousness of Christ. What a treasure the gospel is that we celebrate today. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross, what you did throughout those 30 years that you lived in a human body, perfectly obeying in a way we never could. Thank you for your righteousness credited to us as a gift. Through grace, we receive a good gift, grace from your hand today, and we just say thank you. His body broken for you, take and eat. His blood poured out for you, drink.